Well, good morning, church family. Man, so great to see y'all this morning on this Lord's Day. Let's go ahead and dig right into God's Word together, all right? By turning into the Bible, find the New Testament book of Matthew, if you would please. So the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew, and we'll be reading from chapter 16 in just a few minutes together. You know, the church today is kind of taking a lot of hits and gets a lot of criticism. Some we may deserve, but maybe not all of it either. Some people are critical of the church because one day way back when, somebody in the church hurt them or maybe hurt their feelings by something that they said. So now they might just blame everybody that's associated with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because we really don't do that with anything else in life. We don't do that with doctors. We don't do that with lawyers. And we don't do that with mechanics. If one kind of burns us, we'll just find one that can be trusted. But when it comes to the church, one person says something that hurts somebody's feelings and they tend to write everybody off and might not even ever darken the doors again. Others are critical of the church because they think that the church is full of self-righteous people who want to impose our values and our belief systems on everybody else. They think that we're trying to put restrictions on other people's freedom. Now, that's kind of rich, really, since a few years ago during the pandemic, it was the government that tried to put all kinds of restrictions on the church and other organizations as well that really depends in large part on gatherings. And so people tried to tell us when we could gather and when we could have our doors open and how many people could gather in one place at a time. During that time, if you'll remember, bars were allowed to be open and liquor stores were allowed to be open and abortion clinics were allowed to be open, but the church was considered non-essential by many officials back then. And then on top of that, our 24-hour news cycle really needs to be fed all the time. And the more provocative the story, the better, right? So that sometimes if there's ever a story about a fallen megachurch leader or some church scandal, or if there's a controversy that's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention during the annual meeting, it's going to make the national news and it's going to be all over the internet because those kinds of stories get a lot of clicks. And it seems like sometimes critics of the church believe that if they can only find enough imperfect church people or enough people that are phonies, apparently, then it somehow validates their unbelief or their rejection of the gospel. But if we're honest, it's not only people that are outside the body of Christ that hurts the reputation of the church. Sometimes that comes from the inside as well. Some churches, in an attempt to be more appealing to the public, have compromised on matters that the church used to take a pretty unified stand on. Things like same-sex relationships or alcohol and drug use or gambling, just to name a few. And man, if we're honest, it's easy to admit that the church is full of imperfect people. But having said all of that, there are still so many reasons that I personally love the church. As a matter of fact, the pastor was sharing that the title of the message today is The Church Triumphant. But at first, the title was Why I Love My Church. Because as long as I can remember, I've really loved not only the body of Christ overall, the church with a big C, but I'm referring to the local church, the community, a local fellowship of believers. So what I want us to do is to look at the reasons that basically, my opinions are my opinions. They're not really authoritative in that sense, but the words of Jesus are. And it just so happens that the good things that Jesus said about his church in Matthew 16 are the same reasons that I love the church today and have for as long as I can remember. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to you, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, hit pause here for 1 second. My translation, maybe yours, says Bar-Jonah. The word Bar-Jonah in their language meant son of Jonah. So maybe your translation of scripture just says son of Jonah. That's why. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You know, you can do your marriage quite a bit of harm if you just focus on the 2 or 3% that makes it hard and that needs work, instead of focusing on the 97 or 98% that's very good. And the same is true of the church. Paul wrote in one of his letters that whatever is good and pure and lovely, think on these things. So our goal today is to see the good things that Jesus said about his church. So we want to develop a biblical appreciation, not for the generic universal church overall, but I'm talking about your fellowship. So if normally you worship and you have your church membership, Fellowship Baptist Church, that's awesome. But if you're watching or listening from somewhere else, or you're going to go back, you can apply these same principles wherever it is that you normally worship, whatever is your home church. And the purpose is so that we can be equipped then to represent Jesus in the world. And so that we can show the whole world what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I'm so grateful that you get to hear what Jesus said about his church and why many of us love it so much. So let's look at some of the reasons that we can love the church of Jesus. One reason I love the church is because I love its perfect founder. Look at verse 18 again. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build, he said. And he said, it's his possession. Here's the fact. Jesus gave his lifeblood for the church, right? For the body of Christ. And it belongs to him. And frankly, I just don't understand how someone could say that they love God or they love Jesus, but they don't love the church that Jesus founded. It belongs to him. So I have this pocket watch that belongs to me that I wanted to show you all. In and of itself, there is nothing special about this pocket watch, but I love this pocket watch because it belonged to my dad. I love my dad, and I had a great relationship with him, and he loved this pocket watch, and so I do. Not because the pocket watch is special, except that it belonged to somebody that I really love. The reason that he had an affection for it is it also belonged to his dad. It was given to him by Greyhound. It's got an inscription on the back because my grandfather drove a Greyhound bus for a long, long time. So there's nothing special about the watch except that I love it because of who it belongs to. And so here's what people will do sometimes. Maybe you've heard somebody do this, maybe even well-meaning. Well, I don't think that you got to be go to church to be a Christian. I can follow Jesus without belonging to any church. I get that. I mean, I hear what is intended by it. And if we want to get right down to it, I'll let your pastor deal more with that in detail. But I guess technically that can be true if we're talking about a particular local church. But here's what's interesting. That word for church that's used in this passage and in the New Testament is the word ekklesia, all right? It means to be called out, primarily to be called out of the world and into the kingdom, into the body of Christ. So when that word is used in the New Testament, it's used about 100 times. Ekklesia, the called out ones. And when it's used in the New Testament like that, about 90 of those times, about 90% of those times, it's not referring to Big C Church Universal overall. It's talking about a specific local body of believers. So Jesus even had in mind, and those that were very, very close to him, Simon Peter that's mentioned here, later the Apostle Paul and others, it was a very short amount of time that the church began to take on some structure, and they had shepherds, and they had elders, and they had deacons, and they had local leadership, and there was a structure to it. So sometimes what turns people off is the institution, and that's just sort of our day. There are people that get turned off against the institution of the government or a large institution or companies, and so the church can kind of, if we're not careful, we can kind of lump the church into the group of the institutional stuff, and that turns people off. But Jesus had in mind, and the early believers in the New Testament had in mind this local body of believers that formed a Christian community together. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:24 said, "And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So here's the thing that's interesting about what Jesus thought and what the writers in the New Testament thought about his relationship to the church. There are three analogies of the relationship of Jesus and the church in the New Testament. So we're going to mention what they are, and I want you to notice their special relationship because you cannot separate these things. You'll see what I mean. The first one is of a building established on a firm foundation. Okay, so in this analogy, Jesus is the foundation, and the church is the building, all right? So Simon Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "And also, as living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices and the acceptance to God through Christ, Jesus Christ." And then later on, he says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be put to shame." So the church is the building. Jesus is the foundation. If you take the building off the foundation, it collapses. They're inseparable. The second analogy is the body with Christ as the head. We're going to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 a couple of different times, but here's the first one. He says, "Wives, subject yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." You can't separate the head from the body. If you do, the person dies. The third analogy is a groom and his bride. Same passage, Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Now, this one's a very interesting analogy because all grooms love their bride on the wedding day. They're so proud of this bride, all dressed in white and radiant and beautiful. And you know, that beauty only grows in many ways as his love for her grows. And if he's loving his wife in a biblical way, that husband is ready to lay down his life for the bride. And later on, as life happens and as people are married, they start to understand that one another. They're not perfect. There are flaws and there are imperfections. But the love, if it's a healthy marriage, the love only grows deeper and deeper. And a husband like that, who loves their wife like that, will not stand idly by when somebody insults his wife. When somebody just trashes his wife. And you know what? Jesus is the groom, and he loves his bride. And his purpose is to cleanse us and to make us holy and blameless. But he knows us, and he knows that without him, we're flawed human beings. And there's not a one of us that's perfect, but he loves his bride. And I could promise you that he does not take kindly to people that trash and insult his bride. Because the Bible says that one day he's going to return for his bride, for you and me. He's the groom. And he's going to take us into eternity. And the Bible says that we're going to live with him forever. And then it says there's going to be this huge event, this celebration that takes place. And it's a massive banquet, like a wedding feast. And he calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we can love the church because we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is our perfect founder. Another reason that I love the church is I love the people of the church. Jesus said in verse 17 to a person, Simon, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, Simon Peter was one of the trusted leaders of the early church, but he was also a flawed human being. When he tried to walk on water, hey, give it up for him for walking on water, but he also almost drowned in the process because he began to sink. He said that he would die for Jesus, but he denied knowing him and denied being one of his followers when Jesus was being put on trial. Even in this passage of Scripture, I mean, one moment here, he's confessing Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus says, "Man, great job. My Father revealed that to you. And just a few verses later, he's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." But he tells Simon that he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he looses on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. So in Acts chapter 2, all right, just a little while later than this, in Acts chapter 2, guess who it is that preaches a sermon, and the people repent in droves, and the Bible says over 3,000 of them are saved and baptized at one time. Just a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter witnesses to Cornelius, a Gentile, and Cornelius believes, and his whole household becomes Christian and are baptized into Christ. What's he doing there? He's opening the doors of the kingdom. He's opening the doors of the church of Jesus Christ. The church today, if we're honest, we know that the church is full of imperfect people. Hey, man, you be in church a while, and you'll meet some folks that are a little mean, just like every place else in the whole world. But I'm here to tell you today that some of the most fantastic people that I have ever known in my life, I have known because of the church. And I want to share with you about a few of them. And I could do this here if I spent much time with you. I'm confident I could. Caleb and Brooke and their family tell us great stories about you and your church family all the time. But these are the ones that I know of. I wish we could go back and I could introduce you to Gene Taylor and Belle Brown. Our kids, they were Memaw Gene and Memaw Belle, you know, back then, because these were elderly ladies, both widowed a long, long time. Jean had an adult special needs son named Jerry. They went everywhere together and never missed anything at church. Every Sunday, every special event, every Wednesday night, going out visiting people. They had a special, just a personal ministry that they went to the bereaved and those that were grieving, and they would just care for them and love them and provide meals for them, and they never missed anything. They were so special to us. I wish I could introduce you to Brett and Lisa Jones. Brett owned a a pulpwood business and a sawmill in Dexter, Mississippi, and he had the Midas touch. God had really, really blessed Brett and Lisa and his business, and they were generous with it. And if there was anybody that ever had a need in the church, but also just in the community that they knew about, they were there to help meet that need, and always anonymously, never wanted to be thanked for any of that. Man, I wish I could introduce you to Albert and Blanche McGee. Mr. Albert had been retired for a long time. Every time I saw Albert, he was wearing khaki dicky coveralls. You know the guy I'm talking about? A lot of people know this guy, but our guy like that was named Mr. Albert. He was always fixing something at the church. There was a leaky pipe or a light bulbs that needed to be replaced or loose wiring or a drainage ditch or something. Not only in the church, but there was a widow in the community that had a need of some kind to patch up a piece of sheetrock or a leaky roof. Mr. Albert was always there with his dicky coveralls and whatever tools he needed to meet that need, and always with a crinkly, wrinkled smile on his face. Always. Albert McGee. I wish I could introduce you to Desi Evans. You don't hear many people named Desi anymore, do you? I guess because Miss Desi at that time was years ago, decades ago, and she was 90 then. She walked around town with her hair pulled back in a tight bun and wore tennis shoes everywhere that she went. Little bitty lady, didn't have much at all, but she was a member of First Baptist Church, Coffeyville, Mississippi, when I was an assistant manager to the grocery store, kind of new in town and was getting to know everybody. That was the kind of town that you're always sort of an outsider if you weren't born there, you know. And Paige, that's where I met Paige at First Baptist Church, Coffeyville. She was the youth director there at the time. And Miss Desi would always, I was assistant grocery store manager, just a young kid, but she would, on my birthday every year, she'd send me a birthday card, and it had a handwritten note of encouragement in that card, and with her wobbly, you know, handwriting, and there was always a $5 bill stuck in that card, always. I told Paige that story, this is what I was remembering the other day, and she said she did the same thing for me. There's a little tea set in our home, just a little porcelain tea set that's special to us because Miss Desi gave that to us for our wedding. And guess what was inside of that little teapot? A $5 bill, because that was her trademark. That's what she did. James Fancher was the pastor of that church, First Baptist Coffeyville. He was so encouraging to me. He gave me my first chances to preach, I think probably recognizing some sort of calling on my life. And so he gave me those opportunities. That was recognized by David and Gail Butler as well. David was my youth pastor when I was in high school and had such an impact on my life. David is one of the men that led to the reason that I had such an affection for the Word of God, and it's never left. It's only gotten more intense through the years, in large part because of David and Gail Butler. And Gail was like the apple that didn't fall far from the tree. Her parents were Mr. and Mrs. Rogers. They were a part of First Baptist Church, Murray, Kentucky. When I was a student at Murray State as a freshman, involved in the Baptist Student Union, the BSU at the college, they led the college and career class. Now, they were an elderly couple then, but we would go over to their home for fellowship time and cook out. So they were so generous with their time. That was Gail's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Rogers. And I could do that all day. I wish I had time to tell you about people like Danny and Cherry Lou Altman, or Ivan and Marianne Park. I think you all may know Ivan and Marianne. And many, many people like that. But here's the cool thing about the church is that's only here. That's not just a Southern phenomenon. Okay. That's all over the world. I've met people like that in China, in Cuba, in Brazil, in Africa, and I could do it right here, as I said, if I knew you all a little better. That's the church. That's the people of the church. As imperfect as they are, the body of Christ is like that, because all of those people that I mentioned have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. and he manifests himself in ways that minister to other people. The final reason we'll talk about this morning is I love the church because of the powerful impact of the church. Verse 18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, some people believe that Jesus was talking about building the church on Simon Peter, but that's not what he's referring to. Because you know that part where he's talking about the keys to the kingdom and binding and loosing? He says that a few chapters later to all of the disciples. So it's not only Simon Peter that he's referring to. He's talking about the foundation of the confession. Upon that confession, upon that truth that he's the Messiah, upon that confession, his sonship, is he's building his church on that foundation. And he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, this is the part that's very interesting in this story, because Hades is not quite hell, okay? Hell is, you know, that eternal place of torment created for Satan and his demons. People that reject the sonship of Jesus will be destined for an eternity in the place that Jesus referred to as hell. But here he uses the word Hades. Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Sheol. If you've ever read in the Old Testament about Sheol, Hades and Sheol were the world of the dead. The world of the dead. Think of the grave or the tomb. So the place that this is happening is Caesarea Philippi. And if you were to take a tour of the Holy Land and go to Caesarea Philippi today, you could do that and the guide would show you a huge cave, a massive cavern. It's called the Grotto of Pan. And in the first century, people would gather there for pagan types of sacrifices and all sorts of idolatry and sinful behavior associated with those idols. That grotto, the huge cave that's there, had a name, and they referred to it as the Gates of Hades, because they literally believed that that huge opening was the entrance to the realm of the dead. So it's there that Jesus chooses to say, "Listen, who do you say that I am?" I mean, they needed to go on record. And then he said, "You see these gates of Hades, you know, the realm of the dead that people believe in? Death and hell and the grave are not going to prevail against my church." That's what he's saying there. Death, hell, and the grave, they're not going to prevail against what you are going to be a part of. That's what Jesus is saying. So think of it this way. You know, for 2,000 years, more now, for more than that, all the attacks, think about the attacks on the church of Jesus Christ. Emperors and dictators and enemies without and imposters within. And even with all of that, people, the church has found ways to thrive for decades and centuries. But if you think about what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is not talking about the church being on the defensive. Okay, Jesus is not talking about the attacks on the church. Jesus is taking an offensive posture. Gates are a defensive mechanism, right? And he's talking about the gates of Hades. So he's talking about the church being on the offensive. So let me think about it in this way. How many of you all are Mississippi State football fans? Okay, a good many of you. All right. Any Ole Miss fans in here that will admit it? I said that out loud. Okay, a few of you. Any Alabama? Oh, okay. Roll Tide on that then. All right. I'm just curious. Any Tennessee? Bless your heart. We're gonna all pray for you in just a few minutes. Okay. All right. So just suppose, I mean, take your favorite team: Ole Miss, Mississippi State. Doesn't matter. But suppose that you're playing Alabama in the national championship game at the Superdome, all right? They're ranked number one and number two. Doesn't matter which is which. Ranked number one, number two, two SEC titans going at one another, and there's not a ticket to be had anywhere. Like, you can't get it for any price. And then suppose you hear me say, "You know what? I don't care whether you can get a ticket or not. I will be at that game. I'm going. And nobody at any of the gates of that game is going to be able to keep me out. Would you envision somebody from inside, like taking one of those turnstiles and attacking me? No. You would look, you would see me on the offensive going into those places, and they better be ready because I'm coming. That's the language that Jesus is using here. He's not describing the church gathered together in some upper room, you know, huddled together in fear, hiding from the authorities. He's describing the church as a mighty army marching together, armed with spiritual weapons of the kingdom, and breaking through the gates of hell to rescue people from the flames. And that's exactly what happened. Simon Peter and some and the other disciples are going through the streets, just going through the streets and preaching, man, and talking about the kingdom. And Simon says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God and with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God, You nailed him to the cross by hands of godless men, and you put him to death, but God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And when they heard this, they said, "Well, what do we need to do?" And Simon Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And they did. Over 3,000 souls saved and baptized that day. But look, it didn't stop there. Only a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 4, the number had grown to 5,000, and it says that's just men. If you take in women and children and families, there could have been as many as 15 or 20,000 Christians by Acts chapter 4. Church historians estimate that in the first century, there could have been as many as 100,000 Christians just in and around Jerusalem. And all throughout history, when the church speaks out in truth and in love about Jesus, being faithful to our mission, the impact of the church has been the same. We've gone into the gates of Hades and pulled people in the name of Jesus out of those flames. And we've stormed the gates against death and against hell generation after generation. Let me give you a couple of examples. Who is it that starts and funds most hospitals in our nation? It's not atheist groups, all right? These are churches or church groups or denominations. It's Baptist Hospital, St. Dominic's Hospital, and many, many more. Who ministers to orphans and kids in foster care? It's churches and church organizations and religious groups. Who are the first people to the scene when there are natural disasters? Hey, not FEMA, all right? It's church groups or church-affiliated groups like Samaritan's Purse. Who starts crisis pregnancy centers? Not abortion clinics. Abortion clinics perform abortions. They take people's money, and they send people on their way. Crisis Pregnancy Centers goes into those places trying to rescue women and unborn babies from those circumstances. But even if they fail, and even if the families, even if the couples or the women go through with the abortions, do you know what those crisis pregnancy centers do? They don't walk off mad. They minister to them anyway. They love them anyway in the name of Jesus because that's what the church does. Keep going. Race relations, peace efforts, providing food and clothing for people, going and have shelters for people in need, prison ministries. All that is done by the church. But still, in spite of all of those good things, still there are people that want to silence the message and they want to silence the church. Don't pray in public places. Stay out of the schools. Stay out of the marketplace. You do your thing, they say, and just leave the rest of us alone. But the impact of the church can be felt in every community where there are present because the gates of death and hell do not stop the Church of Jesus Christ, and they never will. And Satan never will. It doesn't matter. You know, I could if I just knew more stories. I know marriages have been saved as a result of God's ministry through this place. Many of you all were saved as a result of a VBS or a WANA, or back in the day, RAs and GAs, or a revival here at the church, or a Sunday school teacher, or a former pastor, or a deacon that ministered to you and your family. You know, back during that during the years of the pandemic, we were forced to go online and use technology for gatherings where we couldn't do it in person for a while. And during that time, video calls and even music via video and recordings got to be popular. And one of those was done by Bill and Gloria Gaither of a song that they wrote a long time ago that's still true today. And so without any introduction, I just want you to hear this and to hear the words and how true they still are, and then we'll wrap it up in just a few minutes.
Dear church, from all of us, this song is for you.
Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've set up the question. We've made our choice.
Let the anthems ring out. Songs of victory swell.
For the church triumphant.
Is alive and well.
Oh, this ship's been through battles before.
Storms and tempests, rocks on the shore, though the whole
has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock.
There have been charlatans who, like Simon the Magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought, and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people.
There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable.
It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented,
ridiculed, lauded, and scorned.
These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet, through
it all, there marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stealed. All through the ages they march, the church.
We've settled the question.
child of God, it's alive.
Discouraged pastor is his church and is still alive.
Lonely missionary, sow that seed with confidence. The church is still alive.
Old saint, you're not alone and forgotten. The church is still alive.
It's alive, my broken-hearted friend. It's still alive.
Busy mothers, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is alive.
To my dear young student, you're not alone out there serving God. The church is very much still alive.
Faithful fathers, rest in the Lord. God's church is still alive.
Cynical skeptic, you have not killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's still alive.
So family of God, lift your hands and praise the Lord.
God's church, the church triumphant, is alive and well.
The job of the church is to go into the world of the dead and snatch people out of the flames. And as long as we do that faithfully and under the power of the Holy Spirit, the church will never be stopped. Not by anyone, not by nations, not by dictators, not by humanists, not by materialism or Darwinism or abortionists. The church has penetrated the old Iron Curtain, the walls of China, and crossed barriers from Cuba to Iran. And nothing has been able to prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ, and it never will. But you can only join the church one way. And Pastor, if you want to go ahead and be making your way down to the front for any invitation you might have, the only way to join the church is not by walking an aisle, and not by signing a membership card. It's not by repeating a prayer after a pastor or by being baptized. There's only one way to join the church, and that is by repenting of your sin and asking Jesus Christ to save you by the blood that he shed for you on the cross, and by trusting him and following him for the rest of your life. Would you do that today? Let me pray with you.